All right, open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 23. Job, chapter 23. And we're going to start reading in verse number 1. We're going to read through verse number 10. Job chapter 23, verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We're going to look at these 10 verses tonight with this thought in mind as we approach the text. That is, when you can't find God, God can find you. When you can't find God, God can find you. That's the overriding, the overarching thought to this portion of the chapter that we've read. Job's looking for God and can't find God. Job is seeking audience with God and cannot have an audience with God. You're familiar. I know that everybody under the sound of my voice is familiar with the plight of Job, so we won't take time to explain all of that. We're somewhere around midpoint as far as the writing of the book is concerned. I'm not exactly sure chronologically how far you are into the events that took place with Job at this point in chapter number 23. I do know this. I know very brilliant minds that have studied it have told me this, and I take them at their word. Brother Billy Canoy, for one, said that the length of Job's trial was approximately a year, and other very scholarly men say that it was about a year's time. So what I'm saying to you is we're about the midway mark as far as chapters are concerned. I don't know if we're halfway or a little better than half. I don't know where we are in that one-year timeline, but what I do know is this. I know that Job is hurting. I know that Job's grieving. I know that Job has a whole lot of question marks and very few exclamation points. I know that Job's in a bad way. I know that Job is all alone. He has not one sympathizing person on the face of this earth. I used to have a great aunt. If she had a negative word for you when she was down, she would always preface her negative word by saying, "I don't mean to be Job's comforters, but," and you know where that comes from. And so Job's own friends came and said, "Job, you're not right with God. It has to be that you're not right with God." But then on the other hand, God had said that Job was a perfect man, an upright man, one that feared God, eschewed evil. You'd think that if he could count on anybody maybe to stay the course with him, that it would have been Miss Job. But Miss Job looked at him and said, "Job, hon, why don't you curse God and die?" Now, did Miss Job fail the test? Yeah, she did. But I'll leave her judgment to God, and I'd recommend you do the same. Because Miss Job buried 7 sons and 3 daughters just like Job did. Miss Job lost everything monetarily and property-wise that Job did. As a matter of fact, if there was anybody that may have suffered as much and maybe even more than Job, it would have been missed Job. You say, well, what about his physical afflictions? You're right. He had physical afflictions that she didn't suffer. But if it's true love, she would have rather suffered those afflictions just to see him go through it. So again, I say, yeah, she failed the test, but I'll leave the judgment to God because I wouldn't want to have to walk down the path that Miss Job walked down. But here Job is. He's all alone. He can't seem to confide in his wife. He doesn't have a friend that understands. The whole world just seems to look at Job and rejoice over the fact that somebody who was once, in their appraisal, a high roller is now on rock bottom. And the whole world shares the sentiment that his friends had that, well, he must have cheated to get it all. That's probably how he accumulated all that wealth. He probably beat people out of money and cheated and stole and worked up crooked business deals, and now God's judging him for where he's at. Nobody understands where Job's at, really, except for God. God knows where Job's at. And I heard a preacher years ago preaching in the book of Job, and he said something along these lines, and maybe it's a little bit of a loose way of explaining it, but it's really right. God arranged a fixed fight between the devil and Job. But it wasn't because Job could whoop the devil, but it's because Job had God on his side. Or maybe it would be better said it was a fight between God and the devil over Job. Either way, it's this. This is where it comes down to. God knew Job because God made Job. He knew his very frame. And there was nothing unique about Job or special about Job that made him a perfect man, an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. There's nothing supernatural about Job, nothing that separated Job from his peers within himself. It was just the hand of God upon Job. It was Job's submission to the hand of God in his life. And all of this took place in the book of Job. You know how that I often tell you this, and I tell you this often because I want you to know it. I want this to be something that is so fundamental to you, so hardwired into you, that you never have to give it a second thought. Everything that God does, he does for his own glory. Now, sometimes when you're around a doubtful and disbelieving crowd, they'll say, well, that sounds like a narcissistic God. Well, you're thinking of God in human terms. No human deserves to get glory to themselves on every occasion. But God's totally different from man. God created everything that is. God has never sinned. God is perfect and holy and righteous in every attribute that he has. As a matter of fact, he's thrice holy, said the seraphims. And God deserves glory in every case, in every situation, in every matter, and everything that God has ever done in this world, everything that God is doing right now, and everything that God ever shall do is ultimately and supremely in an effort to get glory to himself. We view everything from a human perspective. God saves a person. We say, well, God saved that person to keep them from hell. Well, that's part of the equation, and that's a reality, and it happens. But that's not the ultimate cause. That's not the ultimate reason. God saved you. If God has saved you, God saved you to get glory to himself. Matter of fact, we'll look at a verse in the New Testament here in a little bit that bears that out. Everything God does is in an effort to get glory to himself. That doesn't make him a narcissistic God. That makes him a God who is claiming what rightly belongs to him. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain. Isn't that what the song says? All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain. And that's why all of this is taking place in Job's life, is so that the devil can see that God has raised up a man that will not bend, that will not bow, that will not break, regardless of what life and the devil throws at him. He will worship God. And so that's the whole purpose of why all of these things take place. But we're zeroing in now, and we're focusing on chapter 23 and these 10 verses. with this overriding thought of when you can't find God, God can find you. Now, all that I just told you is true. God did all of this in an effort to get glory to Himself. And you've probably heard me say this before, but I'll say it again now. Before this one-year trial started, God never eased over and called Job aside and whispered in his ear and said, "Job, I'm working on something, and it's only going to last a year. Be patient, bear with me. I'll explain it all later." If he would have said something like that to Job, don't you know Job could have taken solace and taken refuge in that? God didn't give one word, not one syllable of explanation before Job's whole world fell apart. And once Job's whole world fell apart, God still didn't give one word of explanation. As a matter of fact, when God got the glory and put Job's life back together, restored him twofold everything he had, read the book for yourself. God to this day has still not given an explanation to Job as to why he done what he done. You say, again, that sounds like that narcissistic God. Could I ask you this? Who made Job? Who did Job belong to? Job was God's. God didn't owe Job an explanation. I tell you, we think that way sometimes because we've got too big for our britches. We've listened to the world and the flesh and the devil, and we've come to a place to where we think God has to inform us of all of his plans, and he has to stay squared up with us. Nothing could be further from the truth. When you can't find God, God can find you. I've got to hurry along. Job's bitter complaint and heavy stroke. That's what we find in verse number 1 and verse number 2. Job's bitter complaint and heavy stroke. Look at verse 1. "Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning." What he says when he says that my stroke is heavier than my groaning, he says, you hear my groaning, but the pain on the inside is worse than I'm showing on the outside. Job said, I know it looks real bad to you on the outside. Your appraisal says that Job is in anguish and torment, but I'm telling you what's on the inside is far worse than anguish and torment. I'm holding in more than I'm letting out, is what Job is saying in verse 1 and 2. Even today is my complaint bitter, he says. Then in verse number 3 through 5, you see Job's need to plead his case. Job feels a great need to plead his case before God. He says in verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him!" Exclamation point. Job exclaims, "Oh," he says, "that I knew where I might find him if I could just find God." He says that I might come even to his seat, that I could approach him, that I could have audience, that he would give ear to me. That's what he says in verse 3. He says in verse 4, "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me." There's strong language that Job is using here. Listen, Job is not saying that God is wrong. The next two verses we look at will bear that out. Job's not saying, I want to argue with God and prove that I never deserve to be in this situation. What Job is looking for is what I just told you a few moments ago, that God has not given him to this day, is an explanation as to why. Why? And I want to tell you something. It's not a sin to ask why. It's not. The very Lamb of God asked why when he hung upon Calvary's cross, did he not? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He asked the question why. But just because it's not a sin to ask the question why doesn't mean that God's always obligated to give the answer as to why. Job never got an answer as to why. He just wants to know a cause. I would know the words, verse 5. I would know the words which you would answer me. And he said, I could get some understanding. He said, and understand what he would say unto me. If I could just find God tonight and approach God, and God could tell me, Job, I took your babies for this reason. Job, I took your help for that reason. I could accept it. And I know God hadn't made a mistake, and I know God hadn't done wrong. But if I could just fill in that one blank where there's question marks now, the question of why, Job says, I could deal with it better. I could deal with it better. That's Job's need to plead his case before God. Then in verse 6 and 7, you see Job's confidence in God's just nature. I told you in verse 3, 4, and 5, he's not accusing God of injustice. He's not wanting to argue a case against God and win. He's just longing for God to answer the question, why? And here we come to verse 6 and 7, and it proves that. We see Job's confidence in God's just nature. Verse 6, will he plead against me with his great power? No. He answers the question. It looks Paulian. It looks like the writings of Paul. Paul is known to, in Scripture, to write a question and then immediately answer the question himself. This is what Job does here, speaking of God Almighty. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. Job knows God, and Job knows Job. And Job knows that Job has a sinful record. Job knows that he deserves hell. Job knows that he deserves judgment and wrath. When God called him perfect, it didn't mean sinless, it meant mature. Job has a past like every man had a past. Job has a present like every man has a present. He's not saying that God doesn't have the goods on him. He's saying that he's placed his trust in that very God, and he knows because of that God's nature of being a just and merciful God that he will not do this. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. You see, he's looking for God not to, as we used to say, you used to say, I have a bone to pick with you. He doesn't have a bone to pick with God in that manner. He knows if he can get to God, God could tell him why, and then that would accomplish what he says here in the latter part of verse 6, but he would put strength in me. It'd help me if I could find God. It helped my heart. It helped my hurt. It helped my understanding. It helped me to make it another day. If I could find God, God could take some of these question marks and give me answers, and it helped me. God would strengthen me. That's what he says in verse 6. And in verse 7, he says, there the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. That word dispute means debate. It means to dialogue, to talk about. He knows that he's numbered among the righteous. He says, if I could talk to God, he said, I'd be delivered forever from my judge. He feels like that there's some external force bringing wrath down upon him, and there is. It's Satan himself. Do you know, oftentimes in our own lives, it's easy for us to take that which we perceive, take something and perceive it to be good, and in the end it's actually bad. And we also equally take things that are perceived to be bad, and then in the long run we find out that they were actually good, that God had placed them in our lives for particular purposes, to bring about particular good. I was musing over Thomas Watts and Old Puritan's writings on repentance today. And I don't think I can give you an exact quote, but Thomas Watson said something along these lines. He said, it's good that trials enter, that our graces be exercised. He said, our graces can never be taken from us, but unexercised they grow useless and weak. What Thomas Watson was saying in his puritanic language was this. He was saying it's a good thing that God lets trials into our life. If for nothing else, it exercises the grace of God in our life. It makes us a better Christian, is what he's saying. Job has a confidence in God's just nature. Verse 6 and 7 bears that out. He's not pointing a bony, sickly finger at God and saying, God, this is all your fault. And you've done this to me and you've somehow wronged me. Job recognizes anything above hell is grace for him. He would just like to know the answers as to why some of these things have come to pass. Now you find your way down to verse 8 and 9. You'll find Job's empty search there in verse 8 and 9. He says, behold. In other words, look, come close. Survey with me, if you will. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. Verse 8 says, I go as far forward as I can, and I look with a glancing eye as far as I can see ahead. I can't see God. He says, I turn around and go back the way I come from, as far backward as I can go, and I look as far yonder way as I can. I can't find God. Verse number 9, on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Job has said, I've gone as far forward as I can. I can't see God. As far backward as I can, I can't see God. I look to the left where he works. I can't find God. I look to the right hand. It's as if God has hid himself. I've looked all around. I look everywhere I know God to be, and God's not around anywhere. He's going back and pleading the case that he first began to plead in verse number 3 when he said, oh, that I might know where I might find him. I want to ask you something. You ever been there? You might not have suffered like Job suffered, but I'll tell you what you'll find yourself in this Christian life. You'll find yourself in places sometimes you can't find God. You can't find God. You don't know where God is. You go as far forward and as far backward and to the left and to the right, and you look everywhere that you've ever found God before in your life, and there's no trace of God anywhere. The heavens are as brass. You pray, your prayers come back down on your head. It's as if God has sealed off heaven and banned you from the premises. And though you know that's not true, the way that it feels almost makes it become reality to you that God has shut you off. There is a real place like that in the Christian life where you can't find God. You say, I've never been there. Well, listen tonight and take notes because you're headed that way. You're headed that way. There's some people in this congregation tonight who've lived through things in their life that I assure you they felt like God could not be found. Some of you may even be there tonight. Feel like God cannot be found. I want to interject something here and then move on to verse number 10. I want to interject something to you here. Now, I'm all for a service that's on a high note. What I mean by that is I'm all for shouting. I'm all for running the aisle and hooping and hollering and crying and all of that. That's wonderful if God's in it. If God ain't in it, sit down and hush. But if God's in it, I'm for it as long as God's in it. But I want to tell you something. That won't get you but so far down the road. That'll only carry you so far. You'll only run so far on a shout. You'll only run so far on a high service. Let me tell you what you need to do tonight. If you're the one that I just told to take notes because you're headed that way, what you better do is get deep in this book. You better get really deep in this book. I remember a time as a Christian that I thought that you could shout your way through anything. But you can't. You can't shout your way through anything. But I tell you what you can do. You can worship your way through anything. You can believe. That's right. You can faith your way through anything. But let me ask you a question. My word was worship your way through. Brother Ernest's word was faith your way through. How are you going to do either one of them if you don't know something about this book? It's all, if all you've had is high note services running the aisles and toting a flower bouquet on your head and shouting. If that's all you've ever done, you're going to have real difficulties when you get to the place where you can't find God. But if you've took time and you've dove deep into the Word of God, you've pulled up from the deep wells of God's Word, that's how you'll worship your way through, because you'll know something about the God of this book. That's how you'll, as he said, faith your way through, because you know something about the God of this book. There will come a time, I promise you, before God Almighty in this Christian life, there will be a day where you can go forward, backwards, left, right, and you won't find God anywhere, and it might last for a little while, and it might last for a good long while. But if you get rooted and grounded in this Word and are a mature child of God, in the Word of God, I want to tell you something. You'll long for God's presence every day, and you'll wonder why, and you'll grieve, and you'll ache, and you'll long for God. But I'll tell you what you do. You'll make it through. You'll absolutely make it through because you're rooted and grounded in this book. There's no replacement for that. Don't misunderstand what I said now. I'm not taking a shot at folks shouting and running aisles. I said I'm for that. But I'm not for that in the absence of getting deep in that book. Get deep in that book. I want to tell you something, folks. There's some tough things to go through in life, and I hadn't been through all of them. I've been through a few. I come to a place where I realized that I needed more than what I had. Yeah, I saved, but I needed more than what I had. I needed more than superficial. I needed something deep. I needed something deep. Well, and you're going to need it too. Verse 10, let's hurry along. You find God's constant concern. You remember what we're looking at. When you can't find God, God can find you. Look at verse number 10. Now Job has just said in verse 9, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." He reverts back to verse 3. "Oh, that I might know where I might find him." And then in verse 10, you have that conjunction of contrast. But. Verse number 10, the first word, but. The conjunction of contrast. "But he knoweth the way that I take." What about that? He knoweth the way that I take. He said, "I might go forward yonder as far as I know how to go, and I can't see God, and I might throw it in reverse. Go backwards as far as I can't see God. Look to the left and look to the right, and I can't see God. But God knoweth the way that I take." He said, God was looking at me when I was going forward and backward and left and right. God was watching over me, and I can't see God right now. And I don't know what God's up to, and I have no idea how this thing's going to work out. God hadn't said a word to me beforehand. God's not saying a word to me right now. And God's might not say anything to me 10,000 years after it's over, but he knows the way that I take. God's got a GPS on me, amen. He knows just exactly where I am right now. That's exactly what Job's saying, amen. "But he knoweth the way that I take." He said, that ain't all either. He said, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He said he's going to try me. Job gives a little indication that even though God hadn't spoke a word, Job's got a little bit of a clue about what's going on right here. Job's thinking God might be up to something. Job has figured out that God might be trying him, that he might bring Job into being a more perfect Job, that might bring what? Glory and honor to God. That's exactly what it brings. The Word of God talks about the Word of God being as silver, tried in a furnace of fire seven times. Silver and gold alike, when they tried, when they purified, what that means is they heat it. They liquefied. And you may think it's pure in its solid state, but when it goes through the heat, amen, and it changes forms, it lets loose of what we call dross. That's impurities. It's dirt, stubble, pieces of wood, whatever. And it rises to the top. It rises to the top. And they would take a skimmer and they would skim that off of the top. And they'd heat it, and then they'd skim it off the top, and they'd let it cool back down and go solid again. Then they'd heat it up again, liquefy it. Dross would rise to the top, but less dross this time. They'd skim the dross off again. Let it cool off. Heat it back up, liquefy it. The dross rises to the top, but less dross this time. Skim it off. You get the process, and then repeat it over and over and over. You say, preacher, how you know when the process is over with? This is where it gets good. The man who's doing that, they call him the finner. He's the finner. And every time he scrapes that dross off, when it's got down to where there's not much left, and he scrapes that dross off, he'll look over into the finner's pot. And when he can see a mirror reflection of himself, it's pure. It's finished. There's nothing outside of the genuine article inside of it. Job said, that might be what he's doing with me. He could be trying me. He could be scraping impurities out of my life. And even though I can't find God, I've run ahead, I've looked behind, I've looked to the left, I've looked to the right. I do know this much. I know that God knows where I am. That's enough. And beyond that, I know that God's always up to something. And I know that He's up to doing something for His glory. And it's for my good. And God's probably purifying me. God's probably scraping some dross out of my life. God's probably trying to make me more like Him. And if I can be like Him, that's better. Amen. That's exactly what Job is saying here. When He hath tried me, he said, I shall come forth as gold. He said, God's doing something. Could I help you to rest assured of something tonight? If you hadn't been there, you're headed there. And when you get to that place where you can't find God, God can find you. No man's ever hid from God. We know that when it comes to sin. Adam tried to hide, did he not? God came and said, Adam, Adam, where are you? Not that he could find Adam. He knew where Adam was. But that Adam could find Adam. God knew where Adam was. God knows where we're at when we sin. And we're assured of that. And that's why we come in repentance and faith and confess and get right, correct? But somehow, when the weight of trials and tragedy and travesty is on us and heaven seems to be shut off, we come to a place to where we almost hyperventilate and think, where's God? I can't find God. Have y'all ever been that place before to where you set into just a dead panic, almost hyperventilate? I remember, this is a very small and poor, as far as measuring it to scale illustration. And Clay's not going to like me after this. But I remember Clay being a little boy. And his older sister, she was mean and cantankerous. She takes after her mama lots. And she had waited till her mama got in the shower. And she talked, for some reason, she told Clay to get in the toy box. He's like his daddy. He ain't too bright. And he goes ahead and climbs on over in the toolbox. And big sister sits down on it and he thinks it's funny. And then she just, matter of factly, says, Clay, you're going to run out of air in there. And he absolutely has a come apart. Absolutely has a come apart. And sadly, I have to tell you that that wasn't the only time it happened. He is dumb enough to do it again. But that panic that set in when he realized, I'm going to run out of air. I'm going to run out of air. You ever felt that kind of a feeling? Well, let me tell you something that magnifies on a much grander scale. Something I remember experiencing in my life. When God took my mama home, I think I've told you this before, I couldn't remember the last time I needed mama for anything other than just to love. I couldn't remember the last time I needed her to babysit or to do anything. for me. I tried not to ask my mama for anything. I didn't think I needed my mama, but I needed her a lot more than I thought I did. And the day that she made the crossing, the first moment I had to get by myself and it just set in on me that my mama's no longer here, I almost hyperventilated. You ever been a child in a store and I bet Kelby and Kelly's been there. Y'all been in a store when you was wee bitty with your mama and all of a sudden you got separated and you looked around and you can't find mama and you just panic and you think, oh no, somebody's going to kidnap me or I'm never going to find her. I'm going to wind up being adopted or whatever. And just totally hyperventilate. Have y'all ever do that? Surely you did. Maybe we're the weird ones. That feeling multiplied times about 10 million is what I felt. Well, why am I saying all of that? Much stronger than that feeling is when you need God terribly and you feel like you can't find Him. You might think, what kind of God is that, preacher? You're telling us He's not a narcissistic God, but yet He does everything to get glory to Himself. You're telling us He's not a narcissistic God, but yet He'll put you through great trials and never tell you why, before, during, or after. You're telling us that He's not a narcissistic God, but yet He'll put us through that trial and He'll cut off communications. That sounds like a narcissistic God. It's not. It's a God that knows what He's doing. It is a God that knows what He's doing. Could I tell you one more seemingly unrelated story and then we'll be done? That same mean older sister of Clay's that shut him in the toy box and told him he was going to suffocate. I remember her being she was probably just before kindergarten age. And we lived in some apartments, but we had a piece of land more out in the country. Had her swing set down there and we'd take her down there and swing. We was down there and she was swinging. She was just enjoying herself, having a good time. It come time to go. And I told her, come on, Allie, we got to go. Well, all of a sudden, she got a case of deafness. She couldn't hear. I told her again, come on, Allie, it's time to go. We told her two or three times. Well, I don't have patience for children that don't listen. I told Shanda, I said, get in the car. She gets in the car. I said, bye, Allie, we're gone. And she is still acting like she don't hear. We got in the car and we left. Left, and I didn't drive it about a quarter mile down the road, but long enough for her to totally spaz out. She realized that mom and daddy has, in fact, left me. And I'm all by myself. Probably the first time she'd ever been completely alone in her life. And when we turn around, it don't take far to drive a quarter mile down the road and come back. Maybe it's probably child abuse by today's standards. I don't know. But when we got back, Sister Wilma, that child was so happy to see us. I mean, we was the best mom and daddy in the world. A while ago, she didn't love us too good because we was making her leave her favorite thing, that swing set. But now, all of a sudden, she rejoiced over our presence. She wanted to cling to us. She wanted to love on us. She is so proud to have us. Sometimes we get too big for our britches. We really do. Sometimes we don't recognize our own need for God. And could it be? I'm not saying this is the case every time, but could it be that sometimes God lets us go through some things and we can't find God ahead of us, behind us, to the left, or to the right? Because God has shut Himself off from us that we might appreciate Him when we re-enter into His presence again. It could be. It could be. Whether that be the case with you or not, here's what we know and I'm done. I know this. You will be at a place in your life, if you've not been there yet, you'll be there where you can't find God. Know this. God can find you. God knows exactly, just exactly where you're at. My advice to you is between here and there, bury yourself in that book. Submerge yourself in the deep things of God, in the depths of His Word. Drink from the deep cisterns of the Word of God and ready yourself, because you're no Job and you won't suffer Job's trial, but you'll suffer your trial. And when you suffer your trial, it'll feel just like Job's trial. It'll feel just like it. God help us.